According to an article in Newsweek last year, the world's billionaires made over $462 billion combined, enough money to end extreme poverty around the globe seven times over. 42 of the richest people in the world held as much wealth as 3.7 billion of the poorest people in the world. At the same time, more than 1 billion people were living on less than a dollar a day. Close to 2 billion people were living on less than $2 per day, the amount of money we spend at a drive-thru between meals. This is the desperate situation of half of the world's population who struggle just to find their next meal, or clean water, or a place to rest their head at night. More than 26,000 children will die today of starvation or preventable disease. If you want to make that statistic a little more personal, just insert the name of your child, or your grandchild, or great-grandchild. In comparison to those around the globe, all of us are wealthy. Just look at the person next to you, and look at the beautiful facility that we gather in today. In our passage today, James teaches us how to face the challenge of wealth. Really, this is not an issue of wealth, it's an issue of the heart. It's about how a person acquires wealth and how a person uses wealth. I'm sure there are many among the world's billionaires who are legally acquiring their wealth and using it to address poverty and suffering around the globe. However, there are many, many others who are not. So James turns his attention now from the wealthy merchants in chapter 4 to the wealthy landowners in chapter 5. This is a scathing rebuke of people who falsely profess faith in Christ and have some association with the church. This is as intense a passage as any in the book of James. But let's not tune out his warning. Let's search our own hearts and let's allow the Spirit of God to do His work in us. Our truth for this morning is this: the genuine Christian uses wealth to alleviate the suffering of others. Please turn with me to James chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. James begins here with a call to repentance. These wealthy landowners are in some serious trouble, and their only hope is to repent. First, James presents the reality of coming judgment. Look with me at verse 1. "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you." James uses extremely graphic language here to describe the coming judgment and its intensity. The wealthy are told to weep and to wail. This word weep means to sob out loud. It's the same word used of Peter. Remember, Peter disowns Jesus, and then he goes outside and he weeps bitterly. That's our word there for weep. And then the word wail talks about an intense outburst of grief and despair. Literally, it means to howl or shriek. So here's the picture: a person sobbing uncontrollably with repeated and intense shrieking outbursts. Why? Because the misery is coming. The misery of judgment is coming. People express grief in a lot of different ways around the world. And the people in Papua New Guinea, there was a certain hopelessness, a certain darkness at funerals and the grieving that took place there. And there is one funeral that will forever stand out in my mind. The Bible very clearly says that we are not to grieve as those who have no hope. But a young man died unexpectedly in a village, and I remember walking toward the village, and quite a ways off you could hear the weeping and the wailing and the upheaval of the entire village. And when we entered into the village, the people were wearing black clothes, they were covered in ashes, and they were grieving uncontrollably. They were taking branches with leaves and waving them over the casket and throwing themselves violently on the casket and on the ground and on each other. This was actually pretty common there. Absolute chaos in the village. I'll never forget the incredible contrast of Pastor Detz, a young pastor we were working with in church planning. The whole community is in upheaval. And here's Pastor Detz walking through the village with a smile on his face. Incredible contrast. Detz knew that his cousin had received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He knew that he was in the presence of the Lord. And I'll never forget that image. It's burned in my mind. Someone who had hope. And all the people who had absolutely no hope. And James here is calling these people to weep and to wail, just like the people of that village who had no hope. Because apart from repentance, judgment is coming. They're part of a funeral procession leading to the final judgment apart from Jesus Christ. It is an intense judgment that is coming. But James also describes its imminency. Notice at the end of verse 1, it is a judgment that is coming upon them. It can't be avoided. This is because it's impossible for a person trusting in riches or trusting in wealth to enter heaven. Remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus knew the man's heart. He knew that it was eaten up with covetousness. So Jesus says this to him, "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." When the young man heard those words, his face fell. He walked away in sadness because he had great wealth. The Bible says you cannot serve God and money. And this young man was preoccupied with wealth to the point that it blinded him to the gospel. He's that thorny soil in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus gives the parable of the sower. Look at the words of Jesus in Mark 4. "Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." So the idea here is that the seed of the gospel is choked out in this rich young ruler's heart because he is worshiping the God of wealth. The word does not produce fruit. You know, money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And this young man, he loved his stuff more than he loved Jesus Christ. Blinded to the gospel. I think each one of us needs to stop and to ponder the words of Jesus here. We are all so rich compared to the vast majority of people around the world. The Bible commands us to put our hope in God, not in wealth, which is so uncertain. Wealth can deceive a person into thinking they're self-sufficient, that they don't need God, that they've got this life figured out. But it's spiritual poverty that is a prerequisite for salvation. It's our recognition of sin that drives us to the Savior. Absolutely necessary, because salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. It cannot be purchased, cannot be gained by personal merit. So I want to ask you this morning, have you ever come to Christ in total, humble dependence on Him for forgiveness of sin? That's how we are saved. As we've already said in this series, it's possible for you to be rich in this world and poor in the next. It's also possible to be poor in this world and rich in the next. But let's not forget, you can be rich in this world and rich in the next, or poor in this world and poor in the next. It all comes down to the spiritual condition of the heart. So James describes the intensity and the imminency of the coming judgment. He also describes its inclusiveness. Look with me at verse 2. "Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire." The graphic language of judgment continues here. There were three standards of wealth back in biblical times. Grain, clothing, and precious metals. And that sums up the wealth of these landowners here. But wealth's so uncertain, isn't it? Food will rot. Clothing will fade away. It will be eaten by moths. And our money, the precious things, they'll corrode and disappear. Their material things will never, ever last. And then we think about our life. James has just told us that life is a vapor. It's a mist. We're here one moment, and then we're gone the next. It's foolish to trust in things that will not last. James really is echoing the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, where Jesus says this. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your heart will be where your riches are. So I ask all of us this morning, where are our hearts? Where are our treasures? How do we view our stuff? The food in our refrigerators, the clothes in our closets, the money in our bank accounts. Are we stockpiling while others around us are suffering? I'm reminded of the story of evangelist John Wesley. He just finished buying up some decorations for his apartment when a chambermaid came to his door. It's a winter day, and he noticed that all she had was this thin linen gown to protect her from the winter cold. So he reached into his pocket to pull out some money to give her, and he realized that he had very little money left. In that moment, it struck him that the Lord was not pleased with how he had spent his money. He asked himself, "Will my master say, 'Well done, good and faithful steward. You have adorned your walls with the money that might have screened this poor woman from the cold. Oh, justice, oh, mercy, are not these pictures the blood of this poor maid?'" Now, let's be careful. Don't lose sight of the big picture here. Decorating your house is not inherently evil. What was wrong for Wesley was buying unnecessary decoration while a woman was suffering in the cold without a coat. This is not a guilty sermon. It's not about making us feel guilty about our stuff. You know, in the Bible, there were faithful stewards who were rich. You look back at Abraham and Solomon. You look at Joseph of Arimathea and Lydia. The point is, some of us need to change how we view our wealth. We've got to recognize it all belongs to God. And it's by His grace. It's been given to us, and we're to be good stewards of it. We're to use it for His glory. Wealth is to be enjoyed as a blessing from God, but it's also to be used to help others, to alleviate suffering, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. We give generously and we give sacrificially, not because our stuff is bad, but because we love Jesus Christ. We love Him deeply and we love Him passionately, and we love the people that Jesus loves. That's why we give generously and sacrificially. We don't just give of our material stuff. We're to give of our very selves. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes this: "Every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to His service, you could not give Him anything that was not, in a sense, His own already." It's all His. It's all His, and it's all for His glory. That's how we're to view our wealth. So James speaks of the judgment of stuff. He also speaks about the judgment of people. It gets really personal here. Look at verse 3 again, and the second part. "Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire." Yes, all material things will perish, but people who misuse material things will also perish. These landowners, they think that their selfish gathering of stuff is going to help them in the end. But in reality, what it does is it testifies against them at the time of judgment. Fire here is a picture of hell, a literal place of conscious, eternal punishment. So they stand condemned. Why? Because they don't have Christ. And because they don't have Christ, it's evidenced in how they live, how they use or misuse their wealth. So now James moves on here to presenting the reasons for the coming judgment. He told us all about this judgment that's coming, but why? Here are the reasons. And there are four counts here concerning wealth. And there's a progression of each of these four guilty verdicts. The first is a guilty verdict of hoarding. Look with me at verse 3 in the last part. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. You know, many of you have seen the television series on A&E, Hoarders. It's a series about extreme hoarding to the point where people have junk piled to their ceilings and they cannot even, literally cannot walk through their homes. And it has gotten so filthy that their own health is diminishing. So sad. I want you to put those images in your mind as you hear this story. There's a 71-year-old woman who died alone in West Palm Beach, Florida on Easter Sunday. After wasting away to 50 pounds, she could no longer stay alive. When the state authorities made their investigation, they found what they called a pig's pen, the biggest mess you can imagine. One seasoned inspector said it was the biggest mess, a dwelling that he had never seen, a dwelling in greater disarray than hers. This woman had been out begging for food from her neighbors. She had been frequenting the Salvation Army, gathering up any clothes that she could. From all appearances, she was a penniless, forgotten widow. But that wasn't the case, because as they dug through the mess, they found two keys to two safe deposit boxes at two different banks. Inside that first safe deposit box was 700 AT&T stock certificates. Hundreds of other valuable certificates, bonds, and securities, not to mention $200,000 in cash. The second box, just cash, but $600,000 of cash. Literally, this woman had millions of dollars, which makes this so tragic. Her hoarding is so tragic because it's a grim testimony of the futile focus of her life. Her wealth did her absolutely no good, and it did those around her absolutely no good whatsoever. A sad story. You know, we may not stack our stuff to the ceiling, but this cultural epidemic of hoarding, we're being influenced by it. I'm being influenced by it in the way we think and in the way we behave. And the guilty verdict here is not for saving. It's not a guilty verdict for investing. It's a guilty verdict for hoarding, for heaping up stuff just to have it, while those all around us have great need. We're to be laying up treasures in heaven, treasures that will last forever. These wealthy landowners, they are guilty. They're hoarding, but they're not just hoarding. They're hoarding when they owe other people money, which takes us to the second guilty verdict, a guilty verdict of impropriety. Look at verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You know, in biblical time, people were hired by the day. There was no contract of employee and employer. They were hired for a day. They were promised a certain wage. The problem with that setup was when the wealthy landowners failed to pay up. And this idea of failing to pay indicates not delayed payment, but no payment at all. They'll never be paid. And this is so heinous because these laborers are poor and they're depending on those wages to feed and to clothe their own families. The landowners, they think, man, we've succeeded. We're successful here in cheating the poor out of their money. But the cries of the poor reach the ears of the Lord Almighty. That's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. The picture there is God as judge, coming with armies in judgment, prepared for battle. So the poor are being exploited, but the Lord Almighty knows and sees it all, and He'll set things straight. The third verdict, a guilty verdict of self-indulgence. Look with me at verse 5. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Luxury here means delicate, a soft, pampered life. Self-indulgence here is that passionate pursuit of pleasure. And that's the wealthy landowners. They're using the wages they owe laborers to pursue every pleasure in the world and to live a pampered life. This is extravagant living at the expense of other people. That's a wasted life. And here is a life that is leading to judgment. And the graphic imagery here of cattle being fattened for the slaughter. So as they indulge in all the luxuries and they're pampered in life, they're fattening themselves for judgment. If they do not repent, the slaughter is coming. So intense here from James. But think about this. So the positive side. Think about wealth in the hands of someone who is righteous. Think about what can be done with wealth in the hands of someone who is a man or woman of character. Think of all the good that could be done. You know, we've got to have a faith that works. And that working out of our faith, part of that includes how we use our wealth. It's Operation Christmas Child season, right? It's an exciting time here at Johnston Chapel. I want to give you a very practical, meaningful way to apply the message this morning. I want to show a video. Life, his dad's life, and the life of every one of those children who hear the gospel as Kwale teaches them about Christ. I stop and think, how many pairs of shoes do I have in my closet? How much stuff do we have in our closets and in our homes? It isn't about being guilty. It's about using what God gives, the blessings of this life, for the good of other people. You know, we need items for shoe boxes in this Operation Christmas Child effort. We need an offering to send the boxes. We need people to give of their time and their energy so that that box goes to just the right kid with just the right item so that their hearts are softened to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a great opportunity for us to give generously. And not just through Operation Christmas Child. There's so many ways that we can give. Use our stuff for God's glory. I think of the need for loving homes for foster kids right here in our backyard. We can give that way. I think of the need for child sponsors for an organization like the Caribbean Christian Center for the Deaf. Kids, an unreached people group. Kids who live in villages where they can't hear the gospel and no one can communicate with them. We can send them to a place where they can hear the gospel and be loved and be educated. A great way for us to give. I think about the refugees all around the world. Think about all the natural disasters we hear about every week and the needs of people suffering here and abroad. I think about right here in our neighborhoods. Right in Mercer County, people suffering, people with great needs. No shortage of needs. The list goes on and on and on. And I'm not here to tell you how you should give, but I know we should give. And I'm allowing the Spirit of God to do His work to show you how you should use your wealth to help those who are suffering around us. But finally, James pronounces a guilty verdict here of injustice. Look at verse 6. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. So these landowners can't get enough. They just keep accumulating. They're living this life of extravagance and luxury, and they're so driven by greed that they even use their wealth and their power and their prestige in the court system to further exploit the poor. It's sickening. And if this is taken literally, murder here could mean that these people were under such oppression, had such a withholding of wages that they literally were starving to death, if we're to take murder there literally. They're powerless. They cannot oppose the wealthy, but what they can do is to cry out to the Lord Almighty, who hears, who will set all things straight, who will put an end to injustice. That day coming at the great white throne judgment. We don't wish that on anybody. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We want no person to stand before the great white throne, but God will set things straight one day. These people will stand before the true judge, the one who is holy and just and righteous, the one who does not allow partiality, the one who does not allow bribing. They'll stand before him and they'll give an answer, and apart from Christ, they will be judged for all eternity. And part of that is how they misuse their wealth, which James says will testify against them on that day. They will hear the horrifying words, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Let's not forget, we're not off the hook as Christians. We've got our own judgment coming. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. And one of the things we will give an account for is not our sin. Our sin was dealt with perfectly and completely at the cross by Jesus Christ. We are declared righteous by God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We will be judged for our works. We will be judged for how we view, how we accumulate, and how we use our wealth. And I wonder, if I were to stand at the judgment seat today, at this very moment, would it be a time of great joy and reward? Or would I be ashamed? Would there be great loss for my great life's work? We all need to think about that moment at the judgment seat. We've got to have a faith that works. We've got to use our stuff for the glory of God. So in closing, judgment is coming for those who falsely profess faith in Jesus Christ. Misuse of wealth is one of the things that exposes them for who they really are. This judgment is intense. It's imminent. It can't be avoided. It is all-inclusive. And the reasons for the judgment are hoarding, impropriety, self-indulgence, and injustice. May none of those define our lives, our acquisition, and our use of wealth. The genuine Christian, that person uses wealth to alleviate the suffering of others. We have so much. We do. We have so much to give. So may the faithful stewardship of our resources prove that we are not guilty before God. I think Paul nails it in 1 Timothy 6. Maybe I could have just read these verses and we could have saved the last 30 minutes. But this puts it all together. Paul in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 17 through 19. Paul says this, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life." And that's a word for every one of us here meeting today. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the blessings you give us to enjoy. Help us not to hoard those things. Help us to have a heart for you. Have a heart for those people around us who are in need. Help us to give to give generously and to give sacrificially all the time. Forgive me. Forgive me for falling short. Help me to give more. I pray for our church family. Help us to give to whatever you put on our hearts. I pray for that person this morning who is trusting in their wealth. Pray for them because they're lost. They need Christ. Ask that your Holy Spirit would do His work in their hearts and draw him to you or draw her to you. Save them today by your grace. Father, help us to love you much more deeply and much more richly. You've been so gracious and good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.